on this fine rainy morning. I think this is a little out of character for our normal time of the year, but we want to praise the Lord in rain or in sunshine. And today, we're going to continue on kind of with a series a little bit that we started after finishing up 1 Timothy. And you'll remember that at the end of 1 Timothy, we talked about the reality of a treasure that has been entrusted to each and every one of us. This treasure that's been entrusted to us by God, the treasure of the gospel. And so last week we focused in on the grace of God. And the grace of God with the love of God, it really is the basis for our salvation. And then in the way in which God works that out, we have things like the substitutionary atonement of God, which brings about a righteousness that we do not deserve. We have words like redemption, which is to be bought back, to be bought out of the slave market of sin and to be placed into a relationship with God where we are slaves of Christ. There's words like reconciliation, where God brings us from being His enemy to making us His friend. There's words like propitiation, where it pictures the sacrifice of Christ like the blood on the mercy seat that covers our sin. And then there's the justification, the declaring us righteous even though we are sinners. All those things happen in salvation, and one of the results that comes to us because of the gracious and loving God that we are now in relationship with, different results come to you and they come to me. New life, regeneration, forgiveness, adoption, freedom from sin. Today, I want us to focus in on one of those results of salvation. I want to answer the question, what is so fantastic about forgiveness? It's interesting that there is a statement made by Alexander Pope. He says, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." Today, I really want to walk us through the amazing forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's my desire that when we leave here today, we would have a new sense of awe, a new sense of worship, a new depth of love towards our Savior for what He has done for us. Today, I really want to look at two realities of God's forgiveness that should drive us to worship, confession, and repentance. We're going to start out talking about the cost of forgiveness. We'll then move on to God's actions in forgiveness. And then we'll end out by talking about what changes that should make in your life and in mine. Now, I want to give us a couple places to kind of put our finger in Scripture and open up to some passages. So, if you would, stand with me. We're going to read Psalm 103. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 103, and we will read it together. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His way to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today desiring to dive into Your Word, to have our hearts exposed to the greatness and the glory of who You are and what You have done. O Lord, open our eyes that we might see, open our hearts that we might comprehend the glories of the cross. Lord, we pray that we might be transformed from viewing the amazing beauty of what You have done for us in salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we will do a bit of hopping around, but you can keep your finger or you can keep your Bible open to Psalm 103. Well, the first part of why forgiveness is so fantastic is that the cost of forgiveness is staggering. The cost of forgiveness is staggering. I want you to ponder with me for a moment the cost that forgiveness exacts. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." In other words, forgiveness costs death. Forgiveness costs the life. Ephesians 1:7, in that glorious portion of Scripture that talks about all God has done for us in His forgiveness, says, "In Him we have redemption." How? "Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Notice here we have blood, we have forgiveness, and it points back to what? What we talked about last week. It points back to grace, undeserved blessing, freely given based on the love of God. Continue on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." In Colossians here, there's this picture of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. that as Christ has been resurrected, so too we have been brought into newness of life through Him. We've been made alive together with Him, having been what? Forgiven. I love 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, where it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. It's not worth the meager and measly silver or gold. It's what? You were bought, right? From your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers. You were bought but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Ponder with me for a moment the reality that none of us dies innocent. That every single one of us who dies a physical death, let alone who is dead spiritually, does so justly. In fact, justly, God's wrath should be poured out upon us the moment we committed the first sin. Yet time after time after time after time after time, God has been so gracious to us as to look over sins previously committed and to look to the cross, exuding grace upon grace upon grace. Many of you might be willing to take a bullet for your spouse. Many of you might be willing to sacrifice your life for your child. Heard about one just the other day where a person's son was drowning in a river and the father jumped in and he swam out and saved his son while sacrificing his own life. But I dare say that none of us would sacrifice our life for Hitler. We definitely wouldn't sacrifice our life for our enemy. Yet the price that it cost our Savior was His own blood. In the midst of that, we understand also that it is not just the death of Christ. It's not just the physical death. Christ did not weep droplets of blood and sweat droplets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because He knew He was going to die. Right? He was looking towards what? The wrath of God poured out upon Him for me, for you. So not only did it cost Him His life, yes, but it cost Him to bear the wrath of God. That's why on the cross He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The punishment that should have fallen on me fell on Him. Very much a staggering cost. Blood sacrificed, penalty taken, all so that He could do what? He could extend forgiveness. Not only did it cost Christ's life, it also, forgiveness is based on the character of God. Nehemiah 9:17 shows this off beautifully, as well as Psalm 103. Nehemiah 9:17 says the following. Speaking of the Israelites, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds, which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. You notice that? The character of God. You're forgiving, you're gracious, you're compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. even to those who are rebellious. Each of us has rebelled. Each of us deserves his wrath. Go ahead and turn back over to Psalm 103. Notice in verse 8, what does he say? He says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Then it really talks about in verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Once again, his character, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And that compassion goes to the extent that he knows us intimately. He knows our frame. And he knows and is mindful that we are but dust. I love that statement. R.C. Sproul, in one of his interactions with a person who asked how it is that God could pass judgment on people, rightly stated that we are but mud people. Right? God creates the world. He scoops up and forms man from the dust of the ground, and he breathes life into us. And he gives a perfect garden, and he makes all things perfect. And we rebel against him, and even though he said that death was the punishment, he doesn't give it. In his grace, he waits. In his grace, he provides a way of salvation. In his grace, even though we are but dust, he had a plan to reconcile us to himself. Don't miss there in Psalm 103 that it focuses in on God's character. Look at verse 2, though. All the benefits that are listed as being provided. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Starts out with what? "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things." It is the Lord who provides all these things, based out of the goodness of who he is. This forgiveness can only come to us because God is forgiving. I have to ask a question, though. Sometimes we throw around words, don't we? Forgiveness, grace. And we don't actually talk about what they mean. So let me give you a couple different pieces of what forgiveness means. The Greek and the Hebrew words kind of flow this way: to send away, to blot out. Think of whiteout, if anybody in here ever used a typewriter before they erased, right? It was glorious when they came up with that backspace key. Because before that, if you would type, you know what you had to do? You had to pull the paper out, you had to white it out, you had to blow on it, you had to blot it out. The next is to lift up and carry away. And finally, to release from a legal obligation. We all understand this one, to release from a legal obligation, right? Somebody comes to your house and one of their kids knocks over your lamp and it breaks. And you release them from any responsibility, don't you? You say, "Not a problem, I'll take care of it." You're releasing them from any liability. When we think of God's forgiveness, here would be a quote. It should appear on the screen behind me. "God's forgiveness is the cancellation of an unpayable debt that the sinner owes to God. It is a blotting out or a complete removal of the guilt of sin." You catch those pieces? A debt we could never pay. canceled because of God's grace. It is a debt that is owed to God with each and every sin, but it's completely removed. It's interesting that when we think about sin towards one another and forgiveness, right? The majority of the sins that we commit against each other, can they be paid? I still remember I was sitting in the hot springs at Lava Hot Springs when I was back on a furlough. And I sat down in these hot springs and there were three Saudi Arabian men. And so we began to converse and talk about the gospel. Got to use my Arabic. It was great. And I sat with them and I asked them questions. Because I said, you have a view of God's holiness that is very elevated. It is good. Where you will say, God is holy. God is holy. He's not like man. But you say he can forgive and still be just without a sacrifice, without blood. And they said, yes, yes, God can do whatever he wants. And so I asked them, I said, if I killed your sister and I was brought before a judge, would you be okay if I went and said, I go on Hajj, I give to the poor, I pray five times a day, I read the Quran? Would it be okay and would it be just for that judge to say, no problem, you're good, the debt has been paid? No way. Brothers and sisters, that's our sin. Think about it. Every unkind word, once it's out, the word that causes damage, the double-edged sword that slices up our opponent, whether it's when we're unkind to children or unkind to our wife, can it ever be really paid for? Is there anything that I can do to take back a sin? No, it's an unpayable debt. Now let's apply that to God. Each and every one of our sins, as we studied last week, is first and foremost against whom? Against God. And all our good works are like what? We said Ben juice, putrid, nasty, rotten garbage. Which means we have an unpayable debt. Yet God, in the midst of that, comes through and pays it. Forgiveness, and I want you to listen very carefully here. Forgiveness always costs the one doing the forgiving. It doesn't cost the one who is being forgiven. You catch that? Forgiveness always costs the one forgiving, not the one forgived. Another way to say it is forgiveness is taking on oneself the debt or the cost incurred by another. Oh, by the way, it's incurred by another against you. When we think about that, when we ponder the reality that we have in salvation, that the debt which we had incurred against God has been paid for by God, that we've been released of that, it should drive us to worship. It should drive us with the psalmist in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2. Verse 20, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, verse 21. Bless the Lord, verse 22. And again in verse 22, bless the Lord. Why? He pardons all of our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems us from hell. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies our years. A debt we could never pay. covered by a God with whom we were enemies. Let me give you a definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness, if we're talking about our relationship with one another, is a promise to erase the offender's sin debt in light of the sinner's confession of wrongdoing and request to be forgiven. Notice that it ultimately takes two pieces. There's a forgiveness granted and there's a forgiveness requested. If I wanted to put it another way, it's kind of these sort of promises. It's a promise that we will not, right? If I say I will forgive, then I will not do the following three things. I won't be bringing up the person's sin again, not to them or to somebody else. And you should say, and I have great compassion, brothers and sisters, because I think we've all been there. It doesn't say, you know, I will blot out your sin until the next time you do the sin, and then I'll bring it up again. I don't know about you, but that can be a tendency, can it? Especially with your spouse or your children. So we start using things like, you always or you never. You know, the last five times we've talked about this, right? ... That's the human fleshly nature of ours, right? We like to actually hoard unpaid debts so that we can use them as ammunition the next time. That's not forgiveness. Oh, by the way, it would also mean you don't bring up those faults, those past sins with others, if forgiveness has been granted. I do like to put a little note in here. If you find out sins which break laws or hurt others, you have a responsibility to make sure that justice happens. So you're not bringing it up. You're also not brooding over it. I find this one harder myself, right? Especially the sins that leave a mark on the soul. You don't sit there and ponder how you've been wronged. If you've forgiven, you've released that debt. That debt is gone. Which means what? Each and every time I'm tempted to think through it again, to get angry again, to get my emotions up again, what should I do? Lord, forgive me. I'm holding on to that which I have already released. It's not becoming embittered in your heart, obviously. It's also not trying to make someone else pay. And this one is in our fleshly desire. Well, yeah, I'll forgive you, but you're in the doghouse until you do enough things to show me your emotional contrition so that we're good. So I'm going to verbally say I forgive you, but I'm going to keep on holding on to this and waiting and making sure that you do enough nice things to repay. Problem that we all understand is, though, can you really repay? It's an unpayable debt. The unkind actions, the unkind words, you can't take them back. It's interesting how we can try and exact an emotional retribution on the person. Or maybe it's the hoops that we create to make them jump through. Understand, brothers and sisters, that's not what God has done for us. Right? That's what we were talking about grace last week. That grace that cannot be bought. That grace that frees us from our sin. Christ didn't say, once you've done enough good things, then I'll forgive you. Then I'll give you grace. No. Brothers and sisters, God gives it freely. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love was the initiator. His love was the original. Ours was but the response. I wanted to look at this cost of forgiveness, because if we don't understand the weight of the cost, then We don't understand how amazing this forgiveness is. I want us to take a moment now and look at the actions of God's forgiveness and how they are so amazing. First and foremost, forgiveness from God means that our sins are infinitely removed from us. Look back at Psalm 103. In the midst of talking about and giving two examples of the character of God, he gives two word pictures in verse 11 and verse 13 of a God who is as high as the earth, the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness. It's a long ways. And just as a father has a compassion on his children, in verse 13, we have this statement in verse 12. So we've got God in his character, verse 11, God in his character, verse 13. And then we have this statement in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Let's pause for a moment here. I am sure glad that the author of this psalm did not write, as far as the north is from the south. You know why? Because if I start in the south and I head north, I'm only going north until I hit the North Pole, and then I'm going south again. It switches, it swaps. There's only so much distance between north and south, but east and west, I can go west infinitely. I can go east infinitely. Sorry. East, west. There we go. Can you imagine that? An infinite removal of an unpayable debt. That's shocking. That's amazing. That's incomprehensible, because in our world, apart from those who have the Spirit of God living in them, do we see forgiveness like this? Think back to almost every TV show, every movie that's been produced over the last years. You know what the themes are? Revenge, revenge, revenge. I've been wronged. I need to go and get my own. Getting back at people over and over, it's a theme. Yet God, being rich in mercy, being glorious in grace, abounding in loving kindness, has compassion on you and me. Not only is our sin infinitely removed according to God, but our sins are placed out of his sight. This is an interesting picture. It's given in Isaiah 38:17. It actually talks about him putting it behind his back. It says, "Lo, for my own welfare I have great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Isn't that interesting? I know we all claim that our mothers have eyes in the back of their heads. But the point is, you cast it behind me. You're moving forward. You're not looking backwards. My sins, you're choosing not to look at them. You're putting them in a place that's out of my sight. He doesn't want to see our sins any longer, and so he moves them. Not only are our sins placed out of sight and infinitely removed from us, our sins are erased and remembered no more. Isaiah 43:25. "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Isn't that amazing? Sins that are too numerous for us to count, God has chosen to wipe them out. The picture here is like, you know, when you go to a whiteboard and maybe it's after Awana's and there are all sorts of scribbles in multiple colors covering the entire board. and you take that eraser and you blot it out. You erase it. You wipe it away. It's like the spill on a counter when you've spilled juice all over the place. And what do? You wipe it away. For those of you who are in school, it's like the bad marks on a test that you've received. And they're removed. The red marks on the paper that have been removed. Remembered no more, counted against you no more. Hebrews 8:12. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Oh, sorry, that's in Colossians. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Colossians 1:21 and 22, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Isn't that pretty? All the dirt, all the filth wiped away. Not only is it wiped away and remembered no more, but according to God, when he's dealing with our sin, our sins are placed out of reach. This is to throw them into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18 and 19. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquities and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Another beautiful word picture, isn't it? Go down to the depth of the Mariana Trench, toss something in there. Out of sight, out of mind, out of access. We understand that God does not have anything outside of his reach, but he's trying to relate the beauty of what he has done when he took that unpayable debt and he threw it away. As we've talked about over the last several weeks, he nailed it to the cross. It's placing it out of reach. Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Picture is the warrant's out. The warrant's out for your arrest, but he took all that certificate of what we owed and he did what with it? He nailed it to the cross when he nailed Christ there. So we all say with Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. I want to spend a minute just talking about how forgiveness actually works. How is it that forgiveness works? So, Christ in Matthew 5:38 and 39, there's the famous statement, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right? So, party A, okay, and party B. If party B sins against party A, and it's an eye for an eye, what happens? Party A enacts some sort of retribution on party B. An eye for an eye, right? That's what our hearts want to do. That is not what God did. It's interesting, in verse 39, what does Christ say to them? He says, but I say to you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also to him. Well, what's that a picture of? Say, party A is you. You've been slapped by party B. The sin has happened. Do you reciprocate? No. You absorb. You take the debt for the sin. You pay the price. Let's think of the cross, right? What did Christ do at the cross? We have all sinned against him beyond what anything we could imagine, right? The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon him. Does he require an eye for an eye? No. In justice, he bears the cost. It costs him. Do you understand where this picture of forgiveness should lead us to? It means that when we forgive one another, we need to make the choice to pay the cost, to forgive the debt. Christ did that for us. Though our sin was against God, he counted it not against us. He paid it. He took the punishment. He took the debt. You guys all know in Matthew 18 the parable of the debtor. He goes in before the king with a debt he could never pay in 1,000 lifetimes, and he begs for it to be forgiven. And in Matthew 18:27 it says, "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released and forgave him his debt." An unpayable debt paid for by a king, signifying God, for something that was undeserved. Brothers and sisters, God has paid a debt. And that debt wasn't just your previous sins, as we talked about last week. It's not just your present sins. It's your sins until you should be glorified. He took them all. He paid them all. You're no longer spiritually bankrupt. So that brings up a question. What do we do with this? What should our response be to a forgiveness like this? If we've been forgiven as the debtor, what should be our response? It starts out with something very obvious, but something very hard. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 32. Starting in verse 3. Our first response should be to humble ourselves in repentance. When I kept silent, verse 3 says, about my sin, my body wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fevered heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquities I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 51, you can flip over there. Or read it on the screen. He starts out with a plea in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Go down to verse 16. For For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Where do we go when we look at the forgiveness of God in our lives? It should drive us to utter humility that repents over sin. We should be able to say with the psalmist David, against you and you only have I sinned. Note there, David's not saying that his sin against Bathsheba was not a sin as well. He's saying that all sin is a sin and an offense against a holy God who created you and who has a right to tell you what to do. It's breaking his law. Not only should we humble ourselves and admit our sin, we should confess it. It's a beautiful thing in 1 John 1:9. Many of you have probably memorized 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sorry, I learned that in Awana, so faithful and righteous in a different translation. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Isn't that interesting? His name's sake. We talked about the grace of God and the love of God a little while ago, but there's another foundation for our forgiveness. That's the glory of God for His name's sake. To show off the greatness of who He is. To show off the magnanimous loving kindness. The unfathomable grace. The beauty of a forgiveness that we could never pay. Richard Sibbes said it this way: the way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. Not only should we humble ourselves and confess our sin, but this type of forgiveness should drive us to worship. Head on back to Psalm 103. It's all over. We've seen it, haven't we? We're called to bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, repeatedly. And why are we called to do that? Because of God's works in our life. And because of God's character. Who He is and what He's done call us to worship Him. And one of the great things that He has done is He has forgiven our sins. He's blotted them out. He's thrown them behind Him. He's cast them into the deepest part of the sea. He's nailed them to the cross. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And that requires praise. If somebody just walked up to you, for anybody who doesn't have their house paid off, you just bought a house, let's say, and you've got 30 years of paying a mortgage, and somebody just walks up to you and says, "Your debt's forgiven, I paid it." How thankful would you be? Some people more than others. I understand that. We'll get to that in a minute. How joyful. How elated. How many people would you tell about it? You would be at work and you'd say, "I have something to tell you. This is just unbelievable. I've never heard anything like this ever happen before. This person came to me, and though my debt was 30 years worth, he paid it off. I didn't even know him." You'd go around and you'd talk, wouldn't you? Hey, that's part of praise and worship, glorifying God. It should naturally come as the overflow of our heart is just that the Lord is gracious and kind, that He forgives our sins. We can't help but talk about it. Praise and worshiping God should flow out of forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's not bad when our guilt brings us to the foot of the cross daily. Do you understand that? To feel the weight of our debt is only bad if we don't compare it to the beauty of forgiveness and grace at the cross. When you fall in sin, it should turn into worship. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be brought down into the depths of despair because we have a Savior who's paid for it. Which means the next time you're feeling convicted, the next time you're feeling weighed down by your sin, cry out to the Lord, confess it, humble yourself, and worship. Oh Lord, the beauty of your grace, the beauty of your forgiveness that has flowed to me in a situation where I have another piece of debt that I could never repay. That's the beauty of the treasure that we've been entrusted with. That's the gospel. Not only are we to praise and worship God because of the forgiveness we have, this one's kind of obvious. We should forgive as Christ forgave. John Chrysostom, the golden tongue, they called him, an early church father who preached in Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul, said the following: nothing causes us to so nearly resemble God as the forgiveness of injuries. Another way to say that is we are no more like God in any circumstance than when we forgive. When we forgive, we are enacting the divine love of God that has been poured out into our hearts. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And I know my heart goes there sometimes too. In my heart, when somebody is enacted a debt that I'm supposed to pay because Christ has paid my debts, what does our flesh want to do? It wants to say, but you don't know the debt that they incurred. You don't know what they've said. You don't know what they've done. Often cases, I don't. You probably don't fully know either. But you know what we do know in these situations? We do know what God has paid, at least partially. We do know the debt that's been forgiven of us. We do know that we're now supposed to be living in that grace and forgiveness and love. This is why there is a warning in Scripture that actually helps us to understand our own hearts. Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Do you understand the connection? If we've been forgiven so much, yet we do not forgive so little, how is it that we can say we are children of God? How is it that we can say that we have the Holy Spirit residing in us? And that's hard. I'd say it's impossible, brothers and sisters. How is it possible to forgive someone who keeps on racking up debt and seems to not care at all? It's impossible apart from the love of God poured into our hearts. where we keep on bringing it to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, keep me focused on what you've forgiven me of. In Luke 17, 3 through 4, in verse 3 it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. Brothers and sisters, there is no sin that anybody can do towards us in this world. And there are a lot of heinous, horrible sins that with the help of God, we should not be able to extend the same forgiveness that we have been shown. Finally, we need to love God with all of our heart. You guys recall the instance where Christ goes to Simon's house and he goes in and Simon doesn't wash his feet and Simon doesn't do anything to help him, and a woman comes in and she wipes his feet with her hair. She has tears in her eyes and she comes and puts perfume of great value. Christ in verse 45 says, you gave me no kisses, but she, since that time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. In verse 47, he says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. The forgiveness of God should drive our hearts to love. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a concentration camp survivor from Ravensbrück, post-World War II, went around preaching forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It was in 1947 that she was in Munich, and she was teaching a group of survivors as well as a group of individuals who had been involved in the Nazi war machine, her favorite message, her favorite picture of forgiveness. She said, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Then she said the following. She says, it was at that moment I saw him walking his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the brown overcoat and the hat. The next, the vivid picture flew into my mind of a blue uniform, a visored cap with a skull and crossbones on it. It came back in a rush. The huge room with the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could still see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parched skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Now this man was in front of me. He thrust out his hand and he said, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day been forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart until I remembered, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. So she prayed, "Lord, help me." And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current in my shoulder raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bring tears to my eyes. I said, "I forgive you, brother." As I cried, and I said, "I forgive you with all my heart." Brothers and sisters, we're the villain in this story. We didn't even reach out our hand to ask forgiveness of God. He came and He pursued us. He lavished His grace upon us. He gave us forgiveness we did not deserve. Oh, how we should worship and glorify Him in all we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we do not deserve it, that we could not pay for it, that You and You alone deserve all the glory. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to live in that forgiveness, that we would not wallow in guilt, to walk in that forgiveness as we forgive others, to be reminded daily that our sins have been thrown in the bottom of the ocean. In Jesus' name, amen.